Morning Pathway. I'm Shanae, and I'm going to lead us in our Bible readings for today. The first one's John 15, 1 to 17. John 15, 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in his name, in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. And the second Bible reading, which is the main passage of Andy's talk today, is John 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you, so that you may love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Thank you.
Thank you, Shanae. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. How are we all today? We've defrosted, the sun has come out, we're enjoying our very warm May. Anyone get to Agfest? Yeah, okay, good, some nods. People have been out and about. It is fantastic to be spending this morning with you. Let me again extend my welcome if you're a visitor or guest or tuning in via the internet. It is great to have you with us. We are continuing our talk on discipleship. We are going to be a little bit more big picture in our talk this morning. Normally we like to pick something and dig down into it. Today we're looking a little bit more forest than trees, so we're going to skip over lots of things in not much detail, but hopefully that clicks things in your brain, and when you go home, as you're praying this week, as you're thinking, as you're meeting together, this can be working through your own head as the Holy Spirit's doing all the hard work and transforming us. So that's kind of the vein that we're moving in. So bear with me if we sort of skim over some things or make some pretty big generalizations as we skip along. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be gathered here today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be working in me, through us, and in the hearts of everyone here, that we can understand what you want us to know, both as a community and privately. Bless this time of teaching and learning in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's see if my arch nemesis, the clicker, wants to play ball for us. Yes. All right, so for those who haven't met me before, my normal job is to work as a paramedic for the ambulance service. And this week, our interns sat their final panel, their big exam. And I got a wonderful message from a co-worker, someone that I've spent a lot of time with, coaching them, mentoring them, walking them through from being the baby little paramedic to their first steps to maturity as a qualified paramedic, that they had passed. This is years of work. You don't just graduate because you've spent a year in an ambulance, or some people spend 2 years or 3 years. It's a rigorous program. You have to jump through lots of hoops, sit lots of exams, do lots of tests. As you do a case, we'll review you and say where you can improve and continually get better. And after a lot of hard work, a lot of sacrifice, my colleague has now shifted. They're no longer an intern. They are qualified. Their identity has changed. They don't need to run their treatment plans past me anymore. They don't have to have me sign off all their paperwork. They don't need to get me to double check any decisions that they make. They are able to do these things by themselves. And what we find almost every time with our interns is once they qualify, for at least the first month, they still act like an intern. They come up to you on a case and they say, "What do you think about this?" And you sort of go, "You're qualified, man. You can do it." They show you a report and say, "Hey, are you happy with this?" I'm like, "You don't have to show me anymore. You can just submit it. It's in. You're done." And although their identity has shifted, the badge on their rank has changed, they still act and behave like they did in their old identity beforehand. They don't realize their potential. They don't get to live out that new identity or all the benefits of it, because even though they've got it, they're not acting like it. Even though it's labeled upon them, that's not the way they're living their life. And I feel that this is similar to how we can act as Christians. We can know that we're redeemed by God, we're saved, we're loved, we have this new identity as God's children, as citizens in heaven, but we don't live the identity out to its fullest. We don't bless others with the richness that brings. We don't get to experience the blessings ourselves, and we don't honour God in the fullness because we keep stepping back down into this other identity, often not on purpose, but because that's just the way our brains have slipped into these bad habits and been trained. We have lots of identities. I'm not just a paramedic. I'm also a husband, a father, a friend, a fisherman. But above all of those things is my identity as a Christian. This is the identity that guides all of my other actions, being a disciple of Jesus. As Ryan told us last week, being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple, as Mike mentioned, means we've been given the salvation freely by Jesus, much like a parent giving a child a gift of an instrument. And yes, they have it, but how much more does it bring joy and blessing and excitement? How much more meaningful is it for both the parent and the child to see someone take that and flourish and continually grow, and not just get a year's worth of lessons and then stop, not just play for a while and then get busy and hang it up on the wall and think I'll get back to it someday, but to continually progress, to use it to teach others. This skill set can only be gained and continue to grow with intentional effort. The saving discipleship to Jesus is on one hand incredibly valuable, but on the other hand, it's incredibly costly. It's valuable because our identities have shifted. We're no longer enemies of God. We can be his children, his friend, have a wonderful relationship that makes every part of our life better. And if you're not a Christian, please talk to some of the people here who are, and they will happily tell you for hours about how wonderful God makes their life. But it's also costly because we don't just change from being a child to God, we also stop being a friend of the world to an enemy of the world. We're no longer a friend to sin, but we become an enemy to sin. And as we grow, the things that are appealing about sin that we used to enjoy stop being appealing as we're transformed. We decide we have to cast them off. And that will cost us, especially in Australia where we live, it might cost us financially, it might cost us socially, it might cost us the amount of time we might have to do other things. And sometimes it's a joy to cast those things off, but sometimes it's exceptionally hard. The identity we had or might be tempted to have as we go, maybe the identity to be more financially prosperous than we could be, maybe to live in another country, to have a different career, to have a different friendship group, to have a different body. These are things that we need to decide if they're fitting into that identity of discipleship or not. Because discipleship to Jesus is exclusive. It contains everything. And in some way, again, this is what we see with our interns when they come from their former lives, their former jobs as electricians, hairdressers, nurses, panel beaters, tour guides. They come from all walks of life. But they put on the new uniform to join our club, and that's now their identity of employment. When that uniform is on, they are not doing anything else but being a paramedic. And if they do start doing something else, it's problematic. If you called someone to break because you've broken your arm and they come into your house and they start fixing your sink, that's not what they're here for. And anyone watching in is going to be confused. As Ryan talked about last week, we have to abandon everything else to take up our cross. And as we do this, the reward starts to play out. In what Scripture tells us, we will be transformed. We will be joyful, humble, loving, kind, peaceful, patient. We should have a rich glow about us. And for some people in our congregation, they are in discipleship to Jesus deeply and wonderfully, and things are going really well. And that makes me really happy. It genuinely excites me to see these ways these people are blessing others around them and lighting up the world of people around them. But some of us, maybe now, maybe in the past, maybe in the future, we get stuck. We go, why am I not feeling like the way the Bible tells me? Why am I not feeling transformed or discarding these sinful things that I know I should? Why does my life not look like that, or my attitudes not look like that? That we see in Scripture or Christians in history past. Why is my writing not like the wonderful prose that Mike read out earlier? And we struggle as we go, I'm going to read my Bible more this year. But then we don't. I'm going to pray more, and then we don't. I'm going to perform more acts of love and kindness, but then you're looking at the budget trying to work out, what am I going to cut out? And we put it off. We'll start a program once we get to the end of this season of life, then we'll do this next really exciting thing that we want to do for Jesus. But then we need to get through us the next season after that too. And I think the reason that we accidentally or on purpose don't fully step into this new identity that God has given us, that we stay acting like interns, is that we don't realize how much influence the world we live in, particularly Australian culture, has on us to stunt our transformation, to make us love God. Advertising, distraction, each other, we ignore the identity that says we're a community of believers and we live in the identity that says I'm an individual, I can do what I want. The difference between being a citizen of God as a group and being a citizen of Australia, which says you just need to do what makes you happy as an individual. And we'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. But when we read Scripture, we see continually that discipleship is made ineffectual and shallow when we get distracted by the world or when we cease to love one another. Now, I think part of this happens because it's really hard to know. It's really hard to critique your own culture because it's like a fish in water. It doesn't know it's there. You grow up in it, you live in it, and you don't realize all these different things that are going on around you that are distracting us, that are pulling us towards comfort instead of towards discipleship. And one of my lecturers pulled this out to me. He's very well traveled. He travels all over the world doing PhD, lecturer, university things. And he says, oh, I can't stand Australia. It's such a sinful society. And we sit there and go, what do you mean? He goes, oh, Australia is terrible. It's one of the most sinful places I go to. And we go, what? And he listed off a whole bunch of things. He goes, oh, look at the corruption. Look at the way we treat women. Look at the way we devalue children. Look at the way we sell sex, pornography, gambling, abortion. He rattled off all of these things and you sit there and go, oh yeah, Australia is actually not godly at all. But because we live in it, we we don't realize. And this is the advertising that gets thrown at us all day. This is the lifestyle of people who aren't Christians, who don't know Jesus. They live in without questioning. And when we consider the lifestyle of the early church or the previous lifestyles of Christians across history, we can compare and go, what does those cultures, what were they pushing? How were they helping disciple versus how is our culture in Australia hindering our disciple? How do they forge a community of believers to love Jesus together versus how does this forge a community of people who try to love Jesus by themselves, not knowing that how to help one another? A few quick examples. We might think the early church, they broke bread together every day. They met in the temple every day. They went to each other's homes every day. They received teaching every day. As time progresses, we look at the revivals where people were meeting multiple times a week for Bible study, to sing songs, hymns. You lived in close geography to one another. Bible reading, because not everybody could read, was read out loud. So there was very little Bible reading privately. It was always communal, because it would be rude. If I could read the Bible and you couldn't, then what sort of brother in Christ am I if I'm not reading it aloud so you can hear it too? The whole education legal system used to be based on biblical truth as the way we would understand the world. You can still see on old buildings, dedicated to God, 1905. The school system would say, when you were learning, what's the point of living? Only 100, 110 years ago, it would say, oh, it's to love God. That's what your primary school child would come home from the public school and say. And I think if we're not looking for it, we don't recognize this shift and that influence that it has on us. If we look at our culture now, again, just very quickly, instead of sitting and having that person read the Bible out loud, we can have six people who are all Christians sitting individually reading different scriptures or maybe checking their emails or looking at Gumtree on their phones. Instead of walking down the street with pictures or music or poetry, things on the radio that are godly or have Christian value, it's now telling things that may tell us to be God. Instead of celebrating Christian festivals together and seeing God worshipped as a normal part of our daily life, as some other countries still do, we've privatized religion in Australia. So religion's held behind closed doors and we don't get the encouragement from seeing other churches or other brothers and sisters loving God. And it wouldn't be too challenging if this was a one-off. Like if this just happened for a week, you go overseas, you go to a different country and you go, oh, wow, that's really different. That's not compatible with my belief at all. You wouldn't have a problem. But because we swim in it day in, day out, we forget that it's there and we forget how we're being attracted to it, how it's tricking us, how it's distracting us, how, you know, advertising works. Like you spend money on ads for a reason. It's because it works. And we forget how those ads are affecting us. And it sort of becomes almost like that there's a minimum standard of Christianity, a minimum standard of this identity. As long as I have that, I can have this identity too. And as long as I keep that balance, it's okay. But you can't. You can't have two masters. You will resent one. You will hate one and love the other. You can't have these two identities of being a disciple of Jesus and something else. If one of my interns came in to me and said, man, I love chicken. I've got a job at KFC. Can I duck out for a couple of hours and cook chicken and then come back to being a paramedic? You would send them home. When they're here to work as a paramedic, they're here as a paramedic and that's it. I don't want someone cooking chicken while I'm trying to help a patient. Jesus knows we're not perfect. He knows we will fall over many, many times and he will forgive us every single time. And he loves us infinitely. He also tells us we have to run the race with our eyes fixed on the prize of heaven, not swapping our eyes from heaven to chicken and back. You can't have it all. And I think a lot of the things that we have we accept as a normal part of following Jesus is that our lives will be very different to people who don't increasingly as Australia shifts from where it was as a culture that was based in Christian values and scripture to a society that's not, these identities are going to draw further apart, and a normal Christian will look very different to what the world has for people who don't look like Christians. So what do we do about this? How do we get unstuck? How do we, recognizing that this water we're swimming in, which stops us loving Jesus or slows us down or prevents us from loving one another the way that God calls us to? And I think the one response, it's not the only way to help get discipleship unstuck, but one way that's really helpful is to look at this teaching of Scripture and not be an individual who loves Jesus, but be a community of people who love Jesus. Instead of kind of little streams, like if you can imagine a bunch of little squirt guns all squirting in roughly the same direction, you have a big river flowing in that direction. How much easier is it to float along in a river than to float along in a little squirt gun? How much easier is it to be carried along in the current of brothers and sisters in Christ believing together and helping one another than trying to just do it by yourself? And so throughout Scripture, we see that this is kind of how God deals with his people. He relates to them as a nation of Israel, as a community. He works with individuals, but almost always with the individuals, it's to help the group. The communities are like little kingdoms of heaven that God has set up to be like yeast in dough, to spread the holiness out to the world, that with each other we can encourage and challenge and strengthen to grow ourselves and to grow the kingdom of God. And when we look at Scripture, we can see just how much this is done. Our eyes have sort of been trained. Again, we're a very individualistic culture. Our eyes have been trained to read for me, often reading the Bible silently by myself. But when we read the letters, especially the letters in the New Testament, they were written to be read to a congregation. And so when you read them into this light, you notice we've got a few samples on the point. Striving side by side of one mind in Philippians. From 2 Peter, make every effort to supplement faith with virtue and godliness with brotherly love, brotherly affection. Whoever loves their brother loves the light. Thessalonians, show love to one another more and more. Colossians, putting on the new self, mentions a few very important things and then says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, sing together, receive teaching and study God's word together. And when I just want you to think in your own walk of discipleship, in your own Christian practices through the week, how much is done together and how much is done by ourselves? So, I mean, we can't all just live together, as nice as it would be if this was all our home and we just all set up little tents and lived here all the time. Lots of communal wheels, it would be good fun. But I think the point I'm trying to get here is that we should be far less focused on individuals and far more focused on loving one another, trying to shift from just meeting once or twice a week to meeting with a brother or sister in Christ most days. To, if you have a family in your own home, then that's a great group of people to do this with, to read the Bible together every day instead of just reading it silently by yourself. As we come into close, there's just a few more little things. It's really important as we look at this that this is how Jesus talks about modeling the kingdom of God. So we're commanded to make disciples. That's part of discipleship, is we make disciples. And the way the influence of a community happens is that we shine the light into the world. Yet barely 20% of Christians actively evangelize. So when the church life surveys have come out, this is not like someone far away. This is Australia. This is CRCA churches. Less than 20% of people are actively evangelizing to make new disciples. And we'll talk, that's a really important thing that we'll get talked about another day. But when we look at the 70% of people who did decide to become Christians, when we talk at people who did decide to become Christians, when they interviewed them, 70% of them said the biggest thing that made them decide to continue and explore Christianity was the way Christians loved one another. That was the biggest witness. It wasn't a really eloquent argument. It wasn't that this person chased me or was incredibly clever or overcame that issue that I've been always struggling with. it was that they saw how church people loved one another. That was how the discipleship of that community spread to make disciples to the nations. And so I'm just going to keep saying it. If you are stuck in discipleship, love one another. And it will help you get past your own discipleship hurdles. It will help your brothers and sisters get past discipleship hurdles. And it will help introduce other people into the kingdom of God. We've talked about our discipleship, that following Jesus is the defining aspect of our identity. We've talked about how Australian society now tries to distract and discourage us from being together as disciples, as living as a community. We've talked about how the way to get past that is create our own kingdom culture, where we love one another and do discipleship together, where we meet for study, meals, hospitality, friendship, phone calls, video calls, mentoring, coaching. We're just going to close with this image. If you have two people, both have started their new job as apprentices. One, we're going to call him Tom, has been brought into the building site. He's shown the factory, he's shown around, he's handed the manual, and then he's left on his own and said, once a week there's a meeting, come to the meeting and you'll be sweet. The other bloke, we're going to call him Barry. Barry's brought into the building site and he's made part of a team. And he works with the other builders every day. He receives coaching. He interacts with people from other parts of the company. He has only been there a little bit of time, but the boss says, mate, I need you to go start showing some of the other apprentices how to do stuff. In 5 years' time, what will the building look like from Tom, who's been chipping away by himself, turning up to the weekly meetings, versus Barry, who has been part of this team, all working together? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you do not make us to be alone, but you make us to have one another. Thank you that you give us the church, your body, to love and praise and worship you. And we ask, Lord, that you would be working in all of us, that you would be helping us to love one another, to praise you and glorify you in everything we do as we constantly seek to love and worship your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.